Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm back. Where's my cheering section at? Volunteer cheerers this morning. They told me that that was something I could look forward to. I don't know. this morning, I have some postcards to share with you. As you may know, we've been doing a series called Masquerade for some time, and we invited you to send in your postcards with any sort of things that you just wish it was safe to say somewhere, but you don't see that it's safe to say, things that are hard to live with, secrets, things you're guilty of, ashamed about. And so quite a few of you sent those in, and I have the last of them right here. Some of you even handed them last minute this morning. You said, hey, you know, does the Postal Service work in this building? I said, yes, it sure does. And so I'm going to read the rest. And, you know, you may cry, you may blush, you may be indifferent, but in case you are ever thinking that maybe you're totally alone in the things that you cover up or try to downplay in your own lives or try to ignore, maybe this will convince you otherwise. For most of my life, I've wanted to see myself and other people the way that God does. I have lived a secret life of fear, shame, and guilt. The reason I have felt this way is because of struggles with addictions, impure thoughts and behaviors, and inadequacies. My real struggle is that I've always thought God is ashamed of me. Yet having a child now, I know that can't be true. Everyone that has come into my life in the past 10 years assumes that because I'm married, that I'm straight, and it's a distress that I think about almost daily. I struggle with eating healthy. I want to, but God gave me this body, and it is up to me to maintain it. I comfort eat. God should be my comfort and go-to. I struggle with being tired, trying to juggle my life. I know if I put God first, it's always better. I struggle with depression. I always feel inadequate as a mother, like I'm always failing my children. I'll never be able to provide, which sounds ridiculous once I write it, because I do trust God. If, what if, and only if are always flooding my mind. I have sins of omission. I neglect what needs to be done. I have sexual sin, pride, feelings of constantly needing to be heard or deserving to be heard. I still cannot let go of certain toxic and unhealthy people, even though I absolutely need to. I do not know what causes it, but I am afraid of being not accepted all the time. I am alone in church, and sometimes it is hard to even come at all. My motives are so selfish, it's disgusting. It feels like everything I do is simply to make myself appear better or more likable. I thrive on being liked. I struggle with my faith and hope in God as I wait for a miracle in my marriage. I'm more patient with friends and strangers than I am with my own family. I suffer from depression. My husband is supportive and comforting. I feel bad and feel like he deserves better. And I find myself constantly with lying and cheating boyfriends and bad relationships. That's heavy. That's heavy. So this is our last week of Masquerade. And if you haven't been with us this whole time, what we've been talking about is this tendency that every single one of us has to want to be a little bit better, to make it look a little bit better, to downplay just how bad it really is, and for it to just seem on the outside just a little bit more fabulous than we really are. We all have some kind of an ideal version of ourselves, Christian or not, we all have some concept of ourselves that we would like to aspire to, that we would like to identify with, but truth be told, we're all confronted with how far we fall short of that ideal from time to time. Sometimes it's in a big, big way. Sometimes it's in small little nudges and nicks and jabs. But we all deal with it. And every single person is constantly tempted to wear a mask, to put a little distance between ourselves and the world, and portray something that isn't really quite accurate and maybe fake it till we make it, or maybe just hold on and think maybe it'll get better. We'll just have to hold on a little bit longer, and it'll just work itself out over time. But for most people, it doesn't. For most people, it doesn't. We have all these ought to be's that aren't. We have all these should nevers that are. Maybe you thought you should be a generous person. Maybe you thought you should be a compassionate person, a merciful person, a forgiving person. Maybe you thought you should be just a more amazing person in general. Maybe you just wish you loved people. You feel like you should love people, and you should feel like you love people, and you just don't. No patience. Constantly anxious. Frustrated. Afraid. And here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if that's how you identify yourself, you would think that if we really believe what we say about Jesus and who he is and how he is and the way he is, you'd think that if he was this incredibly gracious, benevolent person, if he was only here for our benefit, you'd think if he was only here to do what was necessary to restore our relationship back to the Father, you would think that when we recognize these things in ourselves, he would be the first place that we come to when we see what's wrong inside. Wouldn't you? You'd think it would be the first place. But so often it's not. There's something about us. What is that? There's something about us when we see that something is wrong. We run far away from the thing, the person that could most help us. So if you like stories, when I was in college, I had this terrible class, okay? It was the worst class in the world. It was called econometrics. It was the study of studying studies to predict the future. And you'd think that sounds like the most gray area, goofy, like totally non-studyable thing in the world. But no, there was an exact procedure for it and how you would establish error and the likelihood of your being right, and we had the whole thing was leading up to this magnificent project at the end where each couple of kids would put together a study of studies and set up a formula to determine the rate of something or the statistic of something based on other data. You know, it was the dumbest thing in the world. But anyway, it was the worst class in the world, and for whatever reason, I don't know, I felt like I was a pretty smart kid, but I couldn't pay attention to this guy for the life of me. And, you know, sometimes I would really, really, really struggle to follow what he was doing. And I know some of you can relate to that. And he talked, I mean, I never saw his face move, ever. It's never smiled, never cracked the cheek, you know, the cheek region here. It never did anything. There's no mountains, nothing. It just stayed the same, and he talked tight-lipped like this. And, you know, if you look at studies in the past, you'll see that blah, 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 yakka, yakka, yakka. And that would go on for an hour and a half every class I went to, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 3 days a week. And I would just struggle and struggle and struggle. And here's the thing. It was the kind of a class you could go to and go to and go to. And you could be in the class for like ever before there was any like comeuppance. You know what I'm talking about? There weren't really any quizzes. There wasn't any like gradable homework. It was just every, you know, 4 or 5 weeks there'd be a test. So I showed up religiously. And at the end of every single class, I would always be caught off guard when it was finally the end because I had posed my vacant stare in the general direction of the professor. And all of a sudden I'd hear, "All right, so does anybody have any questions about anything that we've covered here today?" And I was just kind of like, hour and a half, everything just went through this ear and out the other, someone down the nostril, but it all went in and it came out somewhere. None of it made it up here. And I'd just be like, and I'd look over at my friend and he'd look over at me and go, he wasn't a very good friend for going to that class, but so finally, you know, a month goes by, month and a half goes by. We're like a couple months into this class, and it's getting to be project time, right? And so, this is a massive project containing everything that we've learned. And so I'm at my friend's apartment, the guy that I attend class with, and we're both you know, kind of pulling our hair out, and we're going back through the books. We're just now reading it for the first time, okay? And looking through the book, I'm like, this stuff doesn't make any sense. Like, what in the world? And I don't know. I don't even understand the instructions. And my friend, frustrated, he finally just goes, ugh! He goes, that's it. I'm doing it. I'm like, what are you going to do? Are you going to burn it? What are you going to do? And he's like, I'm going to go to office hours. I looked at him like an angel had blown a trumpet somewhere. I was like, is that a thing? He's like, yeah, it's a thing. You've never been to office hours before? I like, wait a minute. So there, like, he like has certain hours of the day like posted somewhere where he like sits in his room and waits on the off chance that somebody wants to talk with him about the stuff. And he goes, yeah, office hours. I was like, that's a thing. So he convinced me reluctantly to go up into the business administration building and go to the classroom, or not the classroom, his office, and we're waiting out in the hall on a bench. It's nice and comfortable, and I'm sitting there thinking over my life and my future and really not interested in going in to tell this guy that basically I have no idea what's going on from day one in his class. And my friend is sitting next to me, and he seems fine. And I said, you know, we're going to be waiting here a long time. We have no idea how long those guys are going to be in there. Let's just forget it. We'll figure it out on our own. He's like, are you kidding me? He's like, are you honestly really willing to just, like, keep on pretending like this is all going to be fine and take the chance that at the end of this whole thing we just fail the whole thing and have to redo the whole? I was like, isn't that a thing? Like, is that what people do? That's what I would do, you know. I didn't make a very good college student then. I'd be such a good college student now. I'm telling you what, I should go back. But I'd be so responsible. But isn't that what we do? Isn't that in people's nature? Do you recognize a little bit of that in yourself? You've botched something up. You realize you don't have a skill that you should have. You didn't pay attention, or you let something slide for way too long. You've got some sort of a temptation that you've succumbed to too many times. You've said the wrong thing the 80 millionth time. You don't know how to make it better. You don't know how to fix it. You don't know what you're going to do. But you know what? It seems a whole lot easier to just let it go. Just keep on keeping on. Maybe it'll somehow pan out in the end. Isn't that what we do? And it's one thing for a project to go sour, or maybe to fail a class, but it's another thing when we do that with spiritual things in the heart. It's a totally different story. Maybe you've got the greed or the jealousy or the dishonesty or the hypocritical nature, or you've got irresponsible spending, or you've got harmful relationships that you're addicted to, or maybe you've got just some other out-of-control habit, or a sex addiction, or heaven knows what. It doesn't really matter. You've got a something. And it just seems like we'd rather do anything else in the world, but go straight to the person that most knows what to do about it. Why do we do that? What's wrong with us? Like, I could see if you didn't really believe in Jesus, or you weren't too sure, you weren't convinced yet, and Jesus was just kind of this interesting idea out there, and maybe just as wise or just as unwise as anybody else. But if you actually have made a commitment to Christ as your Savior, as the authority of your life, as the one who knows everything about everything, and you see that there's stuff that's really, really going wrong, there's some sour, rotten, uncomfortable, unsightly stuff going on in the heart, why would we just run away all the time? Why would we put that in a room and lock the door and just keep him out of it? It's stupid. And I have to think that it must be because we have a very different idea of Jesus' role in our life than Jesus does. As believers as we might be, as church people as we might be, we must truthfully in our heart have a different idea about what Jesus is here to do than what Jesus does. Maybe it's confusing. How can somebody that stands for all that good, all that perfection, all that awesomeness, all that fabulous love, how can somebody that stands for all that in the same breath want to talk to somebody like us? That moment after you said the bad thing, did the bad thing, spent the wrong thing, did the wrong thing for the 80 millionth time, in that moment, it's got to be confusing, isn't it, to think that, yeah, Jesus would really like to see me right now. Wouldn't that be a great conversation to have? Hard. Doesn't make any sense to us. We got to think, he doesn't even want to look at us right now. He doesn't want to talk to me. He doesn't want to see me. I got good news for you. People have always been confused about this. I want you to take a look at with me at a passage from Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus had a habit of being seen with sinners. Now, here's the thing. Here's the secret of the Bible. Everybody was sinners, but some people were actually referred outright to as sinners. And those were sinners that had sinned so obviously or blatantly that everybody knew about it. Everybody was bothered by it. And nobody wanted to deal with those people. If you dealt with those people, if you related to those people, you're going to have a bad reputation and you're going to lose favor with people. And so they called those people sinners. And this is what some of the good people of the world were asking Jesus. They said, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you waste your time on those people? How can you be wasting your time on those people? You're a good man. You have very high standards. We've never caught you doing anything that you shouldn't be doing. You've only ever done right for people and good for people. What do you spend your time on those people for?" And this is what Jesus' answer was. He said, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. The doctor's in the house, and his specialty is your worst. If you have a concept of Jesus that he is a very great teacher with a very high moral standard, and he came to deliver that standard and leave and then come back and check and see how you did, I'm telling you what, that's not quite it. You've missed something. He's not here to judge people and leave. He says, "I'm not a judge, I'm a doctor. Think of me as a doctor." He said, "All of your worst stuff, that's what I'm here for." He says, "I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you know what repentance is? It's the turnaround. It's the turnaround. I am the doctor, and my specialty is the turnaround. And that's why I spend time. That's why I'm here to be with people like these people that have got stuff wrong with them and they're willing to acknowledge it and accept it and will talk with me even still. These people that have got no pride left. These people, I'm gonna not just waste my time, I'm going to spend my time intentionally with these people because I didn't come with a purpose of just delivering the rules and the law and letting you know just how high God's standards are. I came here to help with the turnaround. John put it this way, or Jesus put it this way, and John wrote it down. He said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone that believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Listen to this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The ESV is just a little bit different. I didn't come here to set you guys up for judgment. I came here to give you a shot and to help you out of where you are. That's what I'm here for. I'm a doctor. I help the bad get better. I help the bad get better. Does anybody have some bad that needs getting better? Where's my cheering section? Yeah. Get on it. Get it. Get on it. I don't know, whatever they do in the South. Ain't that the truth? Now, maybe you're not in a place in your life where you're ready to just admit that out loud. You need to really think about that and process some things. But he's saying to them, and he's saying to you, remember this about me. Whatever you think, whatever you have heard, whatever you think you know, I am not here to make good people feel better about themselves. I am here to help those who have real stuff that's wrong and will admit it, to come out from where they are and come to a new place, a place of confidence, a place of health where things are getting better, things are growing, things are become less like they were before, and these people can breathe a little easier and get some relief from that tension of knowing there's something wrong with me and God knows and I can't do anything about it. Cheering section, go. Yeah. Not for me, it's for Jesus. Come on. Jesus is saying, you know what? You don't know how to stop using? I got a thing for that. You don't know how to be patient? I know. I got a little something in my hip pocket just for that. I got a little prescription for that. You don't know how to forgive people? We can work that out. You got a thing with porn? I got a device for that. I got a thing. You got some kind of other addiction nobody knows about? I got a thing for that. I can hook you up. I'm the doctor. I'm the doctor. No compassion? Come on, what do you got? Impress me. Impress me. I got something for that. You think I can't handle that? I can't work. You harming yourself with others and bad relationships. You hurting your family. You committed adultery. You hurt somebody real bad sometime in the past and still can't seem to break out of it. You think I can't handle that? I can't handle that? You think I can't turn that around? That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. I'll turn your stuff around. And here's the thing. I just need you to do one thing. You got to trust me. I need you to trust me. I can't help you if you don't trust me. Will you trust me? Will you believe in me? A couple of weeks ago, I made a point of this. I put believe in me up on the screen. I put the word believe up on the screen. People think that's kind of a gray area, like believe. So, what does that even mean? You know, I believe Nebraska exists. What about it? It doesn't mean anything to me. But believe back then meant something very, very specific. It meant to believe as though something is true. To live as though something is true. To actually build your life around something being true. If you believed in Jesus, what you were doing was your life was starting to take shape as though you actually thought that what he said about himself and about sin and about life and about love was actually completely true. You were setting yourself up in your life as though you believed this man is actually, he's actually coming back someday. He's actually been raised from the dead. He actually has the authority and the credibility that he says that he has, and he's proved it. He's proved it beyond any doubt whatsoever, reasonable or unreasonable. I mean, come on, if you tell people that you're going to be dying soon and then in 3 days you're going to come back, I mean, do you know anybody else that has attempted this and succeeded? No, okay? You do that, you've got some oomph and you've got some authority instantly. I don't care who you are. You pull that off, I'm paying attention. You know somebody, right? You know somebody. And he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone that believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Everyone that would live as though what he said was actually true would escape certain judgment if they would just trust him. hope this morning is to help some of you over a threshold. See, people are mostly alike everywhere. And there's something about doctors. We all fall into maybe 3-4 categories when it comes to doctors. Some of us would avoid going to the doctor at all costs. You could have a foot that's about to fall off. You'd be like, no, I ain't going to see no doctor. You could be having a heart attack, and then it could pass, and you'd be like, no, you know what? It was just a false alarm. I'm not going. I'm good. It's going to be okay. You could have a gunshot wound, and you know what? I'm just going to put a little more pressure on that thing. I'm going to wrap it up real good, get my wife to help me. I'll be okay. I ain't going to no stinking doctor. It's what I call the useless doctor syndrome, okay? Many, many old men have it, all right? This is what happens in the useless doctor syndrome. You realize, yes, something's really, really wrong, but you know what? That stinking doctor ain't going to know anything that I don't already know. He ain't going to tell me anything I ain't already heard. I ain't going to see him. He's just going to waste my time, probably put me in extra pain I don't need to go through. I'm already in enough pain. Just leave me alone. Sometimes that's how people treat Jesus in their life as a doctor. I know something's wrong. I know something's wrong. He can't fix it. Come on. Religion. People on stages. What's wrong with those people anyway? I don't know. What are they going to do? And then then there's the person that loves to go to the doctor. Do you know anybody like that? Loves to go to the doctor. It's very affirming. It feels good to go to the doctor. Someone's, you know, I got their attention. They're looking at me. They're paying attention. And they get there, and the doctor is like, okay, so listen, I can give you a little something to help, but listen, this ain't going away unless you blah, 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 okay? And you sit there and you're nodding your head and you're like, yep, just sign that prescription there, doctor. Yep, just give me the magic pill. I've heard about diet stuff before. Yeah, I know I need to stop eating 6 donuts a day. I know. Listen, I don't really have time for this. Could you give me something for right now? I'm not interested. And all the blah. I don't care what the root of the problem is. I just want to fix for now so I feel better. Yeah, I know I should stop working at the asbestos factory. Yeah, I know I should stop playing at that toxic waste dump that my kids took me. You know, I know I shouldn't do that. I know I should stop smoking. I know I need to change my diet completely and utterly. I know that if I want to get rid of this, you know, terrible heartburn, I need to stop taking 50 pills at once and eating hot peppers for breakfast. Yeah, I know. But listen, I'm not interested in all that. I just want you to give me the fix. Oh. And they give him a little something sometimes, but you know, the doctor just goes, oh my God. You want my help, but you don't really want my help. I think there are a lot of church people in that predicament. Let's be real. I'll be real. Let's be real. A lot of people in that predicament. I love to go to church. Love to pray. Love to look at stuff in the Bible. Love to talk about Jesus and spirituality with other people. But, you know what? I just got this thing wrong, and let's just leave it alone. Okay? I'm not interested in talking about my actual self with other people. What is it they say? Oh, let's not and say we did. Yeah, you know, that's old, but yeah. Let's just not and say we did. Okay? Let's just pretend that that's not a thing. Okay? And then there are those that avoid the doctor because, well, It's not really that big a deal, right? Yeah, I know my blood pressure's been going up so high that I'm starting to get, you know, skin rashes and stuff and, you know, whatever. But not that big a deal. I know I've been limping for 6 months because my hip cartilage is disappearing. It's gone. The injections don't work anymore, okay? I know, but it's not that bad, really. It's not that serious. I can get along with it. A lot of people doing that with Jesus too. Yeah, I know Jesus says you got to forgive people. Listen, I just got like these two people that wounded me really bad. I can never ever forgive them. I've forgiven a lot of other people. Not that serious. You know what? I am really, really bad with money, and I'm never generous to anybody because I'm really just so bad that I just blow it all on myself all the time, and I have nothing left to do any other kind of good in the world. And you know what? I used to give a lot, though, and you know what? I'm hoping that that will help balance things out in the end. Right now, not so good, and it's not getting better. But back then, look back then. Look back then. I got a good track record, okay? We're terrible. We're terrible. And the same nature that makes us so doofy about going to the doctor and how we interact with the doctor is, I think, very much the same human nature that makes us unlikely to do what we need to do to get the help that we need. And sometimes we're more than willing to do what I did in college, in econometrics class. Just, yeah, I know it's bad, but no, now is not the day. Now is not the day. Not today. Maybe next semester. Maybe the semester after that. That's when I'll get my act together. I'll do real good then. But, here's the thing. There's a saying that goes, wherever you go, there you are. Ever heard it? Wherever you go, there you are. It's the same you going about life, month to month, year to year, unless something substantial comes in to change who you are. Your stuff ain't going away on its own. It's not just going to disappear. It's not going to just get better over time. You need help. And you need help from somebody that's actually qualified to give it and that wants to give it. So I just want to talk to you someones out there. Because there is a fourth option. There's a different way. Occasionally, there's a person that sees what's not so good, gets alarmed by it, and says, you know what? All right, I'm going to go to the doctor. And when the doctor talks to them, they say, you know what? I tried a lot of other things. I had this thing wrong with me for a long time. I'm not getting any better. Still there. I don't want to die like this. I don't want to die of this thing. I don't want to die with this thing. So you tell me. You tell me what I need to do. You give me the program. You give me the exercise plan. You give me the little things to do. You provide me with the exercise sheet. You give me the physical therapy thing that I need. You give me the stuff that I need. And I'll trust you. I'll put myself out there on a limb. I'll trust you and I'll go along with this because I think that you know what you're talking about. You know what you're talking about. See, there are some people, a lot of people, and there's stuff wrong and they try to hide it. They put on the mask. And they walk through life And they always make sure their best pose is toward the camera. Always make sure that the best photo and their camera reel is the one that goes on Instagram. We're all like that. We're all kind of like that. But if we're willing to trust Him, to come to the doctor and say, you know what? I can't do it. I cannot do it. I try real hard. I cannot do it. It wasn't for lack of effort. Can't do it. Sometimes it's I know myself and I know I won't do it. I need some accountability. I need some sort of a relationship. I need something I don't have in my life right now. Where do I go? What do I do? You tell me what to do. Because I'm not getting it done. I want to, but I'm not. If we're willing to come to Him and say, you know what? I'll trust you. I'll take your word for it that you know what you're doing. I'll take your word for it that you are the doctor of the turnaround. I'll take your word for it that your only purpose was to be sent here by God to bring me out of the predicament that I am in because of who I am. I'll trust you. If that's you, I'm telling you now, He is calling to you. He has been calling to you, and you've known it. You've known it subtly. You've known it. You've been aware of yourself. You've been aware. You've felt that guilt, that conscience, that thing speaking to you. Like, no, this is not it. Yet once again, no, this is not it. Walk away. Step away. You're like, I don't know. I can't. I'm telling you, He has been speaking to you. He has been working on you and convicting you over time through people, through words, through things that you've heard, through things that you've seen other people do. He's been working and nudging and giving you a little, it's me. Will you trust me? Will you stop working so hard at trying to fix everything yourself? Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of carrying that? Would you trust me? If that's you, I'd like you to just join with me for a moment. Just pray. I'm going to lead in a prayer. And for everybody's sake here, I'd like everybody to bow their heads. Just everybody. Just everybody. And if this is a prayer that you can agree with, I want you to just speak it in your own heart, just as I say it or just after I say it, whatever you do. Lord Jesus, doctor of the turnaround, I don't want to carry the stuff that's wrong anymore. I don't want to carry it. I try. It's exhausting. I may pull off great appearances at times. Other times, not as much, but I know what's in there. I know what's in there. Maybe others don't, but I know, and I know that you know. And it's killing me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, an adulterer. Have mercy on me, a lustful person. Have mercy on me, an impatient person. Have mercy on me for being so fearful. Have mercy on me for not being generous. Have mercy on me for filling the blank with everything that I wish didn't exist about me. I don't just want your compassion. I need it. I need you to have literal mercy on me. And now I look to you to guide me through to be better. And I know I'll never be everything I ought to be. But I look to you because I know you alone can offer forgiveness of sins. And I know that by placing my life in your hands, by placing my trust and my willingness to go with your program, I know that I can feel safe, that I can be safe and be confident knowing that my relationship has been restored with my Father in heaven. Even as I am still growing, even though there are still things wrong in my life, even though I see blatantly the slip-ups and the misses and the near misses and I'm ashamed, I know with confidence because I trust you and because I have engaged with you in your program, I can get relief. I can get relief. I pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for who I am, even if I've committed to you before. Forgive me for what I have left. Forgive me, Lord. Let me never get tired of asking for forgiveness. Let me never get tired of asking you for help, Lord. Clean out all the rooms in my house. Make me one of yours. More than ever. Better than ever. Never give up on me. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something a little bit maybe out of character for me. If there's anybody in this room that prayed that prayer and felt like that was my prayer, I really, really meant that prayer. I needed that prayer in my life. I want to tell you one thing. If you really mean that, that's salvation. That's salvation. The beginning, the spark of trust that makes you want to say, yes, I do believe Jesus knows what he's doing. I do believe that he is what he said he was. That's the beginning spark of faith. I want to ask you right now, for the sake of somebody else that is sitting around you that is hemming and hawing and thinking about this for the first or the second or third time, I'm going to ask you to just stand and self-identify. Would there be anybody willing here to do that? Anybody at all? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That means somebody, excuse me, that means something to somebody else, more than you know right now, who's watching and wondering, could I ever be that brave and do that thing? Could that ever be me? Please go ahead and have a seat. And just say a word of prayer and then invite you to come back next week for something new and shiny and different. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this chance to get together. This chance to get together and to speak about the things that you spoke about and to help the lights come on for somebody here today in a way maybe they've never come on before. And I just pray, Lord, that the prayers today that were prayed in sincerity, Lord, will be sparks. There will be a lit match for a future, a fire that will not be contained, Lord, but that will continue to build, to build and build and to gain heat and to gain strength, Lord Jesus. That this would be the beginning of a commitment, not a simple decision today, Lord. Not a decision of acknowledgement, Lord, but the decision to commit and to recommit every day to find out just exactly what it is that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I appreciate you all being here today, and next week we'll be starting a brand new series. I hope that you'll join us for lunch if you're recent to Faith Fellowship Church. And, of course, don't forget, if you want to sit down and have a little hang time with me this coming Monday evening at 6:30, sign up for the welcome dinner at the back where Fred is in the green shirt. I'll see you next week.